We're going to stay in the dark now. So good morning, everyone. I don't know if, I hope you've enjoyed this series of seasons like I have. I really appreciate looking at each of the individual messages and the thinking of the different phases and stages of life from Greg, a young man who has come to know Jesus as Lord and is living his life in light of what God has done for him, spending and being spent for the benefit of our young people and adolescents around here, for Darcy and her work and love for the Lord. And I was struck by praise band this morning. They're a real representation of our congregation, you know, older, younger, but Darcy's faith and faithfulness as a single lady, a single woman, is a real exemplary for us. So much enjoyed, So much enjoyed Dave and the couples that have been on stage here in the last couple of weeks. That to have people who have been married for 20 years or 30 years or 50 years available to us. You know, it's great to have a counseling ministry up on the hill, but it's even a real blessing to have men and women here in the congregation who have set an example for us, the people that we can go to that we know have worked through the phases and stages of relationship. And they've struggled and forgiven one another and loved one another in good times and bad, that we have those kinds of resources available to us is just an amazing thing. And last week, I was really impressed with Eli. I kind of feel like I'm cheating a little bit because Eli didn't really have any good examples in the scriptures of good parents. But he did a wonderful job of challenging and encouraging us to love our kids and love one another in the body of Christ. I was reminded that God had Adam and Eve, and that didn't turn out all that well, you know. So the main reason I'm here is because I'm old, and I've been through all of these phases and stages, except the last one. Linwood will be talking to us next week about the transition from this life into life that's eternal. I retired going on 7 years ago. I retired in June and turned 70 in December. And this year I'll be 77 years old in December. Some of the best years. All you have to do to accomplish that is hang out and not die. But that's these last 7 years have been some of my best years, some of my most enjoyable years. I got a chance to talk with Randy Jackson before he retired. Randy was a road warrior, a truck driver for Walmart, and I was in construction. I'd be gone sometimes for weeks at a time and come home and try to take over from the fact that, you know, Nancy and the kids, everybody were doing fine, and then I'd come home and try to be in charge. When it was time for me to retire, there was some anxiety about that. You know, I was away for so much, you know, just what that was going to be like when Johnny came home and was here all the time. We had one couple that was here, and they were here yesterday for Andre's celebration of life. The Arnetts, John and Sandy Arnett, were part of this congregation. They now live up in Gainesville. And I don't know if this was a story from John or from somebody that he knew, but John told me when I was getting ready to retire about this person that retired, and he was at home all the time, you know, kind of hanging out, watching TV and following his wife around to see what her regimen was, you know, and that sort of thing. And finally, one day, she said, listen, when I married you for life, but not for lunch. You don't have to be here all the time. So when I retired, we weren't sure how that was going to work. But the truth is, I got really involved here at church. went back into the eldership for a period of time, and I've been doing some teaching and some counseling. I got involved with Cornerstone Ministries and Celebrate Recovery and the Conqueror Group. So I've gotten real busy serving the Lord and doing what I think He's wanted me to do, and I've really love that. This has been great the last few years. I want to show you a video because I don't know if you've thought much about retirement. Some of you already are. Some of you are planning for that. Some of you, it seems like that's a long ways away, but believe me, it'll come faster than you think. But, you've thought about this, you know, as far as retiring from like earning a living, going to work every day and bringing money home, that kind of thing. But do you think God has a retirement plan for you from kingdom work? I want to have you take a look at this.
My career before I retired revolved around construction. Concurrently, I had a Navy career, and I retired as a Navy Chief Petty Officer. Leading into the retirement, people would ask me, what are you going to do, Rod, when you retire? And I go, I'm going to work for the Lord. Well, they took that to mean, oh, you're going to work in your church. I go, no, not precisely. I'm not sure exactly what it looks like, but I'm going to share the gospel. Before I heard about Living Waters, I was just merely a pew sitter, and my Christianity was kind of two-dimensional. It really didn't have any real, any substance to it. Church was it. I began to watch the videos that Ray was doing, and I saw how easy it was, and I just go, that's it? I said, I could do that. And then the next question was, why am I not doing it? I had no answer. So my wife and I, God has given us a ministry called Truth for Las Vegas, and part of what we do as a ministry outreach is to go to places to set up a table or a booth that we can literally hand out gospel tracts and have gospel conversations. Most people are even puzzled of where to start. How do I share the gospel? Well, we always suggest that you start with a great icebreaker tract, a $1 million bill. When you present something that people are already familiar with, money, or something that looks like money, you already have their attention immediately. And so they take it and they look at it and they're puzzled by it and they ask me, well, what is it? And I go, well, obviously it's a fake $1 million bill, but it's got a $1 million question on the back. You're either going up, you're going down, you're either in or you're out, but we're all checking out. Are you good enough for eternity? Universally, Las Vegas is known as what? Sin City. But Sin City can mean Salvation City. And how does Sin City turn into Salvation City? It's through the gospel. It's through people communicating the gospel. I don't know what a retirement would look like. I can only guess what it would look like without the gospel, but my imagination is it would be rather boring. And our retirement is anything but boring. The gospel is the light that we bring to bear in Las Vegas, but the light is universal. If you're a born-again believer, you have a possession of the same light. So why not take it and go boldly? Every day you have an opportunity to share the gospel. Every day is a chance to serve the Lord. So regardless, if you're retired, if you're an 18-year-old college student, you're a mom at home, listen, you go places. You go unique places that I can't go or don't go. You go places that God wants you to go and He allows you to go with the idea that you would share the gospel.
So, you know, the scriptures do talk about the fact that God has a place of rest for us, but it's not here. That's in heaven later, that there will be a place of rest. I'm not positive how all that's going to work out. I've got a feeling, since I looked at the creation in the beginning when God created Adam and Eve and put them in the garden, He had something for them to do. I suspect there will be something for us to do when we get to heaven also, but it is referred to as rest. It just doesn't happen here. And I figured out something some time ago that if you're not sure about how long our ministry is to last here. If you wake up here, God's still got something for you to do. You know, when you don't wake up here, then you've retired from this life. But got some scriptures I want you to consider anyway. Let's look at a few things here. I believe that retirement is being faithful to death. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 2 says, "This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful." So faithfulness, I believe, is what we're aiming for, to be faithful for the rest of our lives. So what is the stewardship? Well, first and foremost, the thing that I have most to be thankful for is my salvation. And, you know, that I have come to know God as my Father and Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord, and that He died so that I could be forgiven and so that I could be with Him forever in heaven. But I've also been given a stewardship about that, that I have a responsibility to tell other people, because most of the people we live around are dead in their sins. Most of the people that you interact with on a daily basis don't know Jesus Christ. And so the encouragement, you know, whether you do it the way the guy in the film did of setting up a booth somewhere, or if you simply decide that on a regular basis, you're going to ask people about their relationship with God and begin to tell them what He's done for you. Stewardship for the rest of your life. God has gifted each one of us as His children, and He's gifted us for ministry here within the body of believers. Each one of us is gifted in a different way, and we're to use those gifts to build one another up, to encourage one another, to help one another to stay faithful and to remain faithful for the rest of our lives. And we're told really specifically how long that's going to be in Revelation 2:10. The latter part of that chapter says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." So if you had a question about how long that is, it's till you die. That's how long you're to be faithful. So Galatians 6:9 is a real encouragement for those of us who are getting older. And probably for it affects everybody. Weariness, you know, can set in on any of us. But Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't give up." Don't quit. That's the key to this. You know, just don't quit. Don't allow yourself to grow weary in doing the next right thing, in the things that God has called you to do, gifted you to do, or needs you to do. 2 John 8 is a warning. "Watch yourselves," John tells us, "so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward." It's important for us to examine ourselves on a regular basis and see if we're continuing to do the things that make for faithfulness. Faith, we know, comes by hearing the Word of God. Faithfulness comes by putting those things into practice. I spoke a minute ago about Eli not having a good example. The Bible is absolutely full of examples of faithful men and women who were faithful to death. So I had more of a problem deciding which one I wanted to use. I thought about Moses and Paul and John. You know, John was 90 years old about when he was writing the gospel and the letters that he wrote. So we have tremendous examples of men and women who were faithful. I finally decided on Caleb. Caleb's always been one of my favorite guys in the Old Testament. And you probably remember the story of the deliverance of the children of Israel from slavery in Egypt and how they were set free miraculously. God intervened with miracles and wonders and signs, and eventually He opened up the Red Sea for the children of Israel to pass through, and he brought them up to the land of promise, a land that He had promised to give to them and to their children and their children's children. When they got up there, Moses was instructed to send spies into the land to check things out. So he chose someone from each of the 12 tribes and sent them in to examine things. And they were there for 40 days up and down the land of Canaan and the land, and to see how things were and what it looked like. And Joshua and Caleb were two of those. And it's interesting, back in Numbers, where Numbers 13 and 14, where those people were selected, God said of Caleb that he was wholly and completely faithful to God. He was wholeheartedly following his God. And so Caleb was one of the ones that was sent in. So when they checked things out and came back, there were two reports. There was a majority report and a minority report. Now, Joshua and Caleb had the minority report. The other 10, and none of us know their names because they weren't really important. They just had the wrong idea about how things were supposed to go. They said it's impossible. Those people are too big. There's walled cities. There's fortifications. They have chariots. They have all of it. We can't take the land. Joshua and Caleb said, no, this is the promise that God has given, that he will give this land to us. We need to go and take it. Unfortunately, the majority report ruled. And so what happened, God led the children of Israel back out into the wilderness, where they wandered for 40 years until everyone 20 years and above died, except for Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb were the only two of the hundreds of thousands of Israelites that came out of Egypt, out of slavery, that were 20 years and above. They all died. In Joshua, the 14th chapter, we have where I want us to look at today. So this is 40 years, actually this is 45 years after the children of Israel came up to the land of promise for the first time. And they have had 5 years of battle. The first battle, we all know, the walls of Jericho fell down. And then city to city, tribe to tribe, there were giants in the land. The Anak were in the land, and that's what had frightened the 10 other guys that had spied out the land. But now, 45 years later, Joshua 14, verse 6 and following, it says this: Then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who was a Kenite, said to him, You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. Now, I don't know what strikes you about that, but this is 45 years after Moses had spoken the word of the Lord concerning Joshua and Caleb. 45 years later, Caleb remembered what God had said to him. And he said, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to spy out the land, and I brought word back to him as was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, but I followed the Lord fully. So Moses swore on that day, surely the land on which your foot has trodden will be an inheritance to you and your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully. What a great illustration or a description of somebody that Moses and God would describe Caleb as a man who had followed the Lord fully. So then this is what Caleb says 45 years after he got the message. Now behold, the Lord has let me live just as he spoke these 45 years from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am 85 years old today. I am still as strong as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now for war, for going out and for coming in. Now then, Give me this mountain country about which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day that Anakim were there with great fortified citizens, with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken. 45 years later, at the age of 85, Caleb is ready to take on the giants, to take on the fortified cities because of the promise of God. Brothers and sisters, some of us haven't made it to 85 years. We're headed that direction. And I can't say I have the same strength that I had 40 years ago or 45 years ago. So there are things that I used to do that I can't do anymore. But that's not important. What's important is that I do what I can do. Nancy reminds me on a regular basis that I need to stop worrying about what I can't do and focus on what I can. And I'm going to say that's the same for you and me, that God has gifted us, and there are times when we have to adjust what we can do to a new normal. But as long as we have life and breath, we need to be following the example of Caleb to do what God has given him to do with the strength that God has provided for him, and to walk according to the promises that God has given. So I want us to look at a few things today about what makes for faithfulness. There are ways that we can enhance our faith and our faithfulness. We're going to look at eight. That's not an exhaustive list, but it's plenty to keep us going, to get us started anyway. And first and foremost, I want us to look at the fact that we're to read our Bible every day. I don't know about you, but I eat every day. Anybody here not have that practice or that habit? Not very many of us, that's for sure, right? You know, Paul says that physical discipline has its benefits. That physical exercise. I ran into something recently in recovery. There's this concept called SEEDS that helps us in our health. It's social interaction, education, exercise, diet, and sleep. Those are really good disciplines. They help us to maintain good bodily health, mental health. But do you apply yourself as diligently to spiritual health? And I want to challenge you that the scriptures are very plain. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, who is correctly handling the word of truth." So if you don't know the next right thing to do in life, a good place to start looking is in the Word of God. The wisdom of God is available for each and every one of us. And the scriptures refer to themselves as being food, the milk of the Word, the bread of life, the meat of the Word that keeps us strong and that helps us to develop faithfulness in our walk with God so that we are faithful unto death. But that's not enough. It's good to come here on Sunday morning and hear the good preaching and maybe go to a class and come in on Wednesday night maybe and have some good Bible study and that sort of thing. That's essential. That's a good thing to do. But we're told the next thing we need to do is do what it says. James tells us in James 1:22-25, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. I've already mentioned that I'm in recovery. Recovery has steps that help us to overcome hurts, habits, and hang-ups, addictions, and sins. And the very first thing that we're trained to do is to get out of denial. Denial is not only lying to yourself, it's believing in what you're saying. Here, James gives us a way to get out of that. Study to show yourselves approved, and then put it into practice. Because we'll go on and read it. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being not a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So it's essential for us not just to learn, but to put it into practice on a daily basis. God wants us to be doers of his word. Third, we're told to pray consistently. There are times when, we have storms coming. And storms can surely create a lot of anxiety in us. It seems that anxiety and worry might be the main malady of our society today. But we're told by James again, actually by Paul in Philippians, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request known to God, and the God of peace will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. In Thessalonians, we're told this, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you. Now, I want to say straight up, what is happening is not necessarily the will of God for you. Storms come and go, rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous, the good and the bad experience. Trouble in this life as surely as sparks fly upward. But this is the will of God in every circumstance, in every situation in life, that we are to be in prayer and that we are to be giving thanks to God for his blessings. So I would encourage you to cultivate the practice of praying consistently. Bring everything to God to ask him and to present it to him and submit yourself to his will, and then begin to praise and thank him for the circumstance and for the work that he is doing in your life. Number four, and we'll go to that one. Well, I skipped one. Now, four is back. I can go back to that one. I think I can. Yeah, there we go. Serve others. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11 says, as each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's various grace. We've already talked a little bit about this. When you became a child of God, you became a gifted child of God. You were gifted for service. You were gifted for ministry. I got he's now passed, but it was a preacher up in Virginia that used to talk about the ministry of lifting. There are people that talk about picking themselves up by their bootstraps. I've never been that strong, and I always figured if I ever did it, I'd fall on my nose. But he talked about going when you're down, when you're struggling, to go find somebody to serve, to go find somebody to lift up. And for those of you who have been involved in reaching out and ministering to people who have been damaged by the last storm that came through, you're probably reminded that when we go to help other people, it always helps us. When you go pick somebody else up, it invariably picks you up also. It's an encouragement to be a helper to other people. And God calls us and gifts us to serve one another. Yes, we serve the Lord, but often our service to the Lord is in serving one another. So when you're down, when you're starting to feel sorry for yourself, find somebody to help. Find somebody to serve. So now we'll go to five. Be grateful. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Another one of the principles that we use and practices that we use in recovery is called a gratitude list. Every day, we're encouraged to take a little time and make a list of all the things that we're grateful for. I guarantee you, if you'll stop and think about it, you have a lot to be grateful for in your life. So it's so easy for us to pray and then the answer comes, and we forget to thank God. Remember the lepers that were healed by Jesus, and they went to present themselves, and only one of the 10 came back to thank Jesus for what he had done for him. So first and foremost, we need to be grateful to God for his blessings. But I'm also grateful for you guys. I'm grateful to have a family of God, brothers and sisters, to love and to love me, to serve and to help and to be served and helped by one another. When we come together on the Lord's Day, we come together to break bread. We come together to hear the message. We come together for prayer, but we come together for fellowship and mutual ministry. We need one another in the body of Christ, and I'm grateful to God for putting me in a family like this, where I know that I'm not alone. It's just not good to be in a war by yourself, and we have an army right here of brothers and sisters who are in the battle also, and I'm grateful for that. So I would encourage that if this hasn't been a practice of yours, it'll build your faith and your faithfulness to have a gratitude list every day to where you look at what God has done and what God has provided for you. Number six, we've already talked a little bit about this. We need to tell other people about Jesus. We are ambassadors for Christ. Each one of us is an evangelist or is supposed to be an evangelist. I don't know about doing it the way the guy in the film did it, but each one of us has our own way of reaching out to people with the good news about Jesus Christ. If you're a little bit confident about that, you lack confidence, I'd encourage that you sign up for Randy Jackson's evangelism class. You'll come out of that class fully prepared to do the work of an evangelist. You'll be encouraged, and you'll be prepared and trained to do that. But at any rate, all of us have this. We have the story of what God's done for us. You know, the scriptures tell us that we overcome by the blood of Jesus Christ and our testimonies. People can argue with you about doctrine and theology and all of those kinds of things, but people can't argue with you about your testimony. So this afternoon, I would encourage that you take a little time and write down your testimony about how you came to Jesus, how you came to know Christ as Lord and Savior, and make a commitment to start sharing that with other people, because other people need to hear what the Lord has done for you. We've got an elder here in the church, and he and his wife have a washing machine, but they don't use it much. Instead, they choose to go to the laundromat. And they wash their clothes at the laundromat because it gives them about an hour to hang out with other people who are washing their clothes so they can talk to them about their relationship with God and whether or not they know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There are times when, we need to plot and scheme a little bit about how we're going to get face-to-face with people who don't know Jesus in a way that we can tell them about him and his love for them and his mercy and his grace and the good news of forgiveness through him. So you need to be telling people about Jesus. Every one of us need to do that. And then worship needs to be a part. We come here to worship, and we're told to do that, not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, and all the more as we see the day approaching. I'm not sure when Jesus is coming back, but there's a lot of signs and things that I know this, we're closer than we've ever been. And I know he's coming, so it's important for us to get together like this and encourage one another, build one another up for the fight during the week. And we come together to focus on our great God and our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, and worship and praise him. Hebrews 12:28 says, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and with awe." Worship needs to be a part of our lives, and even not just here, I appreciate a lot of folks that part of their day is to sing hymns and songs. And I don't do that in the presence of other people much, but in the car, you know, with the radio on, I can sing. I can sing as good as anybody there. So singing worship and praise songs, just remembering what a great God that we have, and worship and thank Him for everything that He's done. And then finally, one that some of us might struggle with, confess your sins. There's been a long period of time in my life that I would do anything but confess. I'd lie, I'd excuse, I'd deny, I'd do anything to keep from confessing. And I found out I was really hurting myself, because it's through confession that I find forgiveness. It's through confession that I find freedom from my sins. In 1 John 1:8-9, we're told that if we say we have no sin, we're at least liars. But if we're faithful to confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from our unrighteousness. We confess our sins to God for forgiveness. But there's another aspect of this that I've also learned in recovery. James chapter 5 tells us, confess your sins to one another so that you can be healed. We don't confess to one another for forgiveness, other than when maybe we've wronged one another. That's a part of that, acknowledging and confessing and asking for forgiveness from one another. But the reality is, we confess our sins to one another for accountability, so that someone else knows where my weaknesses might be, that can keep an eye on me and help keep me straight and on the straight and narrow, to keep me faithful to God. So these eight things are a beginning point, a place to start in building your faith, but cultivating faithfulness, so that we can follow the example of men and women like Caleb and Joshua and others in the scriptures who demonstrate to us and show us how to be faithful to death. And so I want to end with a challenge. Examine yourself. You know, when we come together on the Lord's Day, we take communion together, and one aspect of that is to examine yourself. Another aspect of recovery is that we do a daily inventory, where at some point in time during the day, mine's in the evening, where I think about the day and how I did, what I did right, what I did wrong, what I can do better, what I need to repent of, what I need to confess, what I need to build into, to improve more and more. Examine yourself. Where are you faithful? It's good. You know, we need to recognize the places where we're doing good and how we're maintaining that, how we can maintain that. But, you know, how are we lacking? Where are we not so good with our faithfulness? And that's a good examination for us to do. And then I would encourage that today be a day that you make a decision, that you decide today, that you recommit today to being faithful to God, to be faithful in all areas of your life, so that you can, at the end of all of this, hear from God, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father God, we come into your presence with gratitude. Gratitude for the great God that you are, for your love and your mercy, for your grace, for new beginnings every day. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, and his willingness to lay down his life, to shed his blood so that we might be forgiven and have a way to come back to you, to be with you forever. Thank you, God, for your Holy Spirit that you've sent to live in each one of us who've been born again into your family. Thank you, Lord, for your word that gives us wisdom about how to live lives that please you and bring you glory. God, help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.